Hi, and welcome again to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to be looking at what is a unique feast day in the life of the church. It is a recognition of the chair of St. Peter. Now, for many of you who don't understand what this feast day is about, it's basically the establishment of a recognition that Jesus Christ has selected Peter as the head of the church. As a result of this, we have this very unique feast in which we recall how Peter was chosen and set apart from all the other apostles. So without too much ado, we're going to go into the readings from the Mass of the day and also the second reading from the Office of Readings before we get into our understanding or in-depth discussion about what this means. So the first reading is a reading from the letter of St. Peter. Beloved, I exhort the presbyters among you, as a fellow presbyter and witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and one who has a share in the glory to be revealed. Tend the flock of God in your midst, overseeing not by constraint but willingly, as God would have it, not for shameful profit but eagerly. Do not lord over it, over those assigned to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures, he gives me repose. Beside restful waters, he leads me. He refreshes my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I will fear no evil, for you are at my side. With your rod and your staff, you give me courage. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. Only goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Alleluia, alleluia. You are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said then to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. So I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. And the reading that goes with this for today from the Office of Reading is from a sermon by St. Leo the Gregory, a pope. Out of the world, one man, Peter, was chosen to preside at the calling of the nations and to be set over all the apostles and the father of the church. Though there are in God's people many bishops and many shepherds, Peter is thus appointed to rule in his own person those whom Christ rules as the original ruler. Beloved, how great and wonderful is this sharing in his power that God, in his goodness, has given to this man. Whatever Christ has willed to be shared in common by Peter and the other leaders of the church, it is only through Peter that he has given to others what he has not refused to bestow on them. The Lord now asks the apostles as a whole what men think of him. as long as they are recounting the uncertainty born of human ignorance, their reply is always the same. But when he presses the disciples to say what they think themselves, the first to confess his faith in the Lord is the one who is the first in the rank of the apostles. Peter says, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You are blessed, he means, because my Father has taught you. You have not been deceived by earthly opinion, but you have been enlightened by inspiration from heaven. It was not flesh and blood that pointed me out to you, but the one whose only begotten Son I am. He continues, "And I say to you," in other words, as the Father has revealed you, my Godhead, so I in turn make known to you your preeminence. You are Peter. Though I am the inviolable rock, the cornerstone that makes both one, the foundation apart from which no one can lay any other, yet you are also a rock. For you are given solidarity by my strength, so that which is my own, I give to you my power through your participation. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On this strong foundation, he says, I will build an everlasting temple. The great height of my church, which is to penetrate the heavens, shall rise in the firm foundation of this faith. The gates of hell shall not silence this confession of faith, and the chains of death shall not bind it. Its words are words of life. As they lift up to heaven those who profess them, so they send down to hell those who contradict them. Blessed Peter is therefore told, "To you I will give the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The authority vested in this power passed also to the other apostles, and the institution established by this decree has continued in all the leaders of the church. But it is not without good reason that what is bestowed on all is entrusted to only one. For Peter received it separately in trust, because he was the prototype set before all the rulers of the church. Now, with all these readings here, we see the establishment of the church, an establishment that is made upon a particular group of individual or man, the man being Peter and the group being the apostles. Now, many people want to debate what this particular portion of scripture is all about, because they want to make a big thing about the rock that Peter is not the rock that the church is set upon. But this is something that if we look at church history, and especially this reading from St. Leo the Gregory the Great, we find that the early church understood that there was a teaching office in the church, a magisterium, the establishment upon which everybody becomes Christian through. In fact, if we remember the Great Commission as it's stated in the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the apostles were to go into all the world and baptize. And once they baptized, they were commissioned to teach all to do the commandments of God, teaching them to observe to do all that he's commanded them. And this is what the teaching office of Christ's church does. And this is the establishment that we have in the church, that there is a hierarchy of bishops and priests and such that represent Christ to us, and that is the voice that we hear of the gospel. The gospel is not just something which is written down and transmitted in a book. This is where a lot of Protestants get into a lot of their errors, because they've thrown off the authority of the church. Part of the reason why they threw off the authority of the church is because in the 1500s, when Martin Luther broke away and all the others started breaking away, there was great corruption in the church as far as what the leaders were wanting and doing, and they weren't about the spiritual things of the people of God. And this was the problem that was going on, that they were trying to get indulgences, which was one of the biggest thing that was the breaking point for Martin Luther and many others, because it was just a money-making operation for many of them. Bishops were getting a cut, sending some to Rome, and paying for the remaking and renaissance of the Vatican, with Michelangelo painting the Sistine Chapel and other great artists coming in and doing other things. But this negligence is what Peter was talking about in his epistle, because he was a presbyter. I exhort the presbyters among you. As a fellow presbyter, he was also a presbyter. Word presbyter in the Greek is what is translated as into Latin and English as the word priest. So he's saying, as a priest among you, I asked all you fellow priests and witnesses to the sufferings of Christ to tend to the God's flock in your midst. And the reason that he's commissioning them to tend to the flock is not to tend to them as somebody that is doing it for shameful profit. They're supposed to do it out of a love for God's people. We can hear great many stories over the last couple years, especially with Pope Francis being around, about various bishops that have gotten into trouble, like one down, I believe, in Atlanta, that inherited a estate that he tried to make into his own domicile. And the Pope said that he had to sell it back to the church, and it later became a house for some other thing. I forget exactly what it is right now, but it's one of those things to where you see that there are certain men that gravitate for power and for riches into the upper echelons of the church. It's always been that way, and probably will be till the end of time, that people's motives are not always as pure as they ought to be. And it's cause for these kind of people, where a lot of people reject the church. They reject the church because of the sinfulness of certain men who are supposed to be representatives of Christ. And when we see this particular day and we recall the magisterium of the church and the authority that the church should have as a body that represents Christ, a body upon which everything that the church is and that God's people are to be is built off of, is something that many people kind of have a struggle with. But we have here in these passages a reminder that we're not supposed to be ruled by men who are only about themselves. Sadly, in my seminary and career, I met one such man that was all about authority and not about real concern for the people of God. Does he have real concern for people of God? Yes, I believe that this bishop did have concern. But his problem is he did not know how to relate to people, and he only related to them in an authoritarian way, and that diminished his ability to be effective as a shepherd of God's people. And in fact, he's so blind to it, he doesn't even think that he's in the wrong, which is even sadder as you pray for this man, which I hope you all do. But it's a reminder that when you're called to what Peter was called to, that you're supposed to be a person who does not lord over those who are assigned to you, but rather be an example to the flock. So that when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, is revealed, that particular shepherd, that particular bishop, will receive an unfading crown of glory. And some of them rob themselves of it because they're looking at earthly wealth. One of the things that we find is that a lot of people look at the mystery of Peter being called the rock, and they quibble over the Greek term for rock. The Greek term for rock is one that comes in a feminine form. So when you're reading this in the Greek, it says, you are Peter, and upon this rock. Well, Peter is Petros in the Greek, And rock, naturally, is Petra. You can't call Peter a Petra without being insulting. It would be like calling me Doug Leah instead of Doug. Kind of a sexy name for girls. I think it'll catch on one of these years, but not necessarily the way that you want somebody to be calling you. I say that jokingly, but, you know, you get what my point is. But it's one of those things to where a lot of people say, hey, you are rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And they're trying to make a differentiation between Peter and the testimony that he gave. Well, the testimony that he gave is where he himself got blessed, because Jesus addresses him. I say to you, you are Peter, you are rock, and upon this rock, meaning you, Peter, I will build my church. It's a rock that is based upon Peter and his testimony. The infallibility doctrine of the Pope comes from this particular passage. How so is the Pope infallible? Well, the Pope is infallible when he speaks the things that are revealed to him by God the Father alone. Does the Pope always, in everything that he says from any doctrinal perspective, relate to a definitive declaration of truth that the church should be built upon? No. Here's a simple understanding that there's different degrees in which people speak authoritatively. One of the ways in which they speak authoritatively and which the church is built upon is the sacred scripture. We have many examples from the Bible of men being able to speak truths that we are supposed to believe unequivocally and without any reservation that are in scripture. Now, do we always understand what that means exactly? Nope. And it's the same way when it's taught through the church. There's been times where popes and men of God, theologians and other priests have said things that have been misunderstood because they misunderstand the truths that they're talking about. A lot of the problems that come about with various misinterpretations of the Catholic faith are based upon our misunderstandings of these basic truths. If the Pope were to say something that was in total disagreement with Scripture, it wouldn't necessarily be a teaching that the Church is founded upon. But when the Pope makes a declaration like that God is a Trinity, or that Mary was assumed into heaven bodily, or that women cannot be considered priests because they can't be ordained, these are things that are foundational to the function of the Church. These are things that the gates of hell or the gates of the netherworld are not to prevail against. As Pope Leo the Great points out, it is the authority that is vested in Peter that has been passed on to the other apostles that the gates of hell shall not silence. It shall not silence the confession of this faith. We have a great many people in the world that are trying to silence the church, because they see us bigoted, racist, or other terms they're like. But the reality is the church has been the light of the world and has a specific revelation that is what is to be understood as to our basic understanding of God, of Christ, and of everything else. This struggle was the reason why there were 7 ecumenical councils and a great many other councils during the early formation of the church. The church went through a period of great persecution, which ended with the reign of Constantine. When Constantine took over as Caesar and ruler of the Roman Emperor, world, that ceased. But he also wanted to promote a view of God in Christ, which was known as an Arianite heresy. And it was rejected by various councils. And it was the struggle of these councils and the result of certain decisions that led to different understandings, like that God is a Trinity, that Jesus Christ is both 100% God and man, that Mary can be called the Mother of God without it being a reprobatable term, that there is such a thing as a communion of saints, that there is no problem with having pictures or icons or statues to remember saints, because they're not the end in and of themselves, like idol worshipers would be. In the establishment of what would later become the various doctrines from a sacramental point of view about the body and blood of Christ being fully present in the Blessed Sacrament, and as other lesser councils determined what would be the extent of revelation in the form of the written Word of God. But the revelation also passes down through the Church. These are things that are determined by the Church. These are things that are bound by the binding and loosening. A lot of people, when they hear about binding on earth and loosening on earth, they think about binding Satan and loosing Satan or expelling Satan. That's just one aspect of the whole power and authority of Christ. Binding and loosening relates to our understanding of what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be doing it. There are ways in which we understand how to worship God that are related to the instructions of the apostles. The Mass is one particular form. For many decades and centuries, it was done in Latin only. Prior to that, it was done in Greek. There was a change in the natural language that was allotted for the Mass. And then in Vatican II, the way was open for the Mass to be said in the tongue of every people throughout the world, so that you could say it in English, German, French, Spanish, and all a bunch of other languages out there as well. And these things are things that can be bound and loosened by those that are in the Church. Many people point to Pope Gregory and say, oh, well, or I think it was Pope Gregory the Great, that you can't change the Mass and its style. Well, in essence, the Mass in its most elementary forms is not changed. We still have the bread, we still have the wine, we still have a certain structure that it follows through, leading from the entrance to communion to the exit, with consecration placed in there and the hearing of the Word of God as well. But the form and matter of it all is not what is in question. We can do Masses in English, or we can do them in Latin. In fact, the entire new order of the Mass that we have the great participation with can be done completely in Latin. There is a Latin form of the current rite of the Mass. It's not just the old Triadine rite that many people fall into for the old Latin way of doing it that was in 1962 and before. With that missal, according to the U.S. Bishops. But the new rite, which has been established since the 70s, can also be done completely in Latin. You can say your Agius Dei, your Sanctus, 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 your Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and your Pater Nostras, and all the rest of them, your Kyrie Eleisons, everything. You can do them all in Latin. There's no hindrance to that. The problem is most people don't know Latin as well as they could have. Even in the illiterate times of the Middle Ages, Latin wasn't known, but it was preserved as a way of preserving the gospel. And realizing that the Church, even through the bishops, has a certain authority to bind designations or to make proclamations and to loose things, is something that is an authority that speaks on behalf of Christ. Many people in Protestantism don't even realize that their leaders also try to act in this magisterial form. They'll tell you that this is a doctrine that is to be believed because it is supposedly from the Word of God this way. And when they do that, they bind you to a particular perspective. And many people fail to see that the way they look at the world and look at the gospel is because of that. And they get confused because they hear other messages. I mean, just think about the plethora of messages that are out there in the Protestant community. Think about how some believe that the Eucharistic celebration is not that important. They do it on very rare occasions, maybe once a month, maybe once a year, maybe whenever they get a wild hair up their skirts, as my grandmother would point out. But it's one of those things that the wide variety of differentiations are based upon the authoritative understanding of what people have discerned to be what the Word of God says. And there's a plethora of these opportunities and things out there. It's a reminder of Jesus asking the apostles, who do people say that I am? What do they say about baptism? What do they say about salvation? What do they say about the need for speaking in other tongues or salvation itself? Is there this method or is there that method? Do you have to say a sinner's prayer or do you have to be baptized? There's a plethora of different means out there and different ways of looking at it. But then when he looks at the apostles, he says, who do you say that I am? He asks them specifically because they're the ones that the church is built upon. Their message is the faith that was once given to all of us. And this is the faith that was once given that we're to basically defend and seek. The binding and loosening is their authority, their keys to the kingdom of heaven. Because what they bind on earth is bound in heaven. What they loose on earth is loosed in heaven. They bind upon you in the sense that the Pharisees can make statements that this is how you live out the faith of the fathers. They had fallen into sin and temptation, and Jesus pointed out that they sit in the seat of Moses. This is one of his declarations in the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel. They bind heavy burdens. And he doesn't tell you not to follow their instructions, because their instructions can sometimes be very helpful, especially for your Christian walk, if you really understood them and how they apply to Christianity. But they can also loose you from other things as well. Looking at the Council of Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we see a binding and a loosening. A loosening from the law of circumcision and a binding unto certain acts of not eating meat tainted with blood, or worship to idols, or fornication. So there is certain things that can be bound and loosened. And it is the authority of the church that brings us in. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, there is no definitive scripture that says this is the Bible. These are the chapters, these are the verses, these are the books. But it does tell you that there is a church that speaks with the mouth of God. In fact, when you look at Romans 10, it tells you, blessed are those whose feet bring the gospel. It's quoting Isaiah. Because it's not a book that God wants us to follow, it's a church. A church that the gates of hell or the netherworld will not prevail against. The world will try, but we're prevailing against it. Why does it say the gates of the netherworld and not the gates of heaven? Because we're not at war in a sense of defending ourselves. We're at war with taking over the earth, subduing it, as our first commandment was when God created Adam and Eve and said, be rulers, fill the earth, subdue it, bring everything unto the authority of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, a gospel that is based upon what you've been taught, and bring that out from the scriptures. Bound to a commitment to Christ and loosed from sin unto righteousness. These are the things that we find in this reflection on Peter's ministry. And we find the reality of what it is to truly be Catholic. Because we're not looking at Peter as an individual that we're following just merely because we need to follow a leader, but because he speaks with the voice of the Father. He's heard the Father and he's given a revelation to us. And he can bind and he can loose because he has the authority of Christ. An authority that Christ prayed about in his high priestly prayer that's found in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, where he says, blessed are they who have heard you, for they hear me. And when we realize that, we understand the importance of this day of recalling the chair of St. Peter, a chair in which we find that the Lord is our shepherd through his shepherds, the bishop. Hopefully this blesses you and gives you something to think about today and really understand the great mystery of the church in your life and how its teachings are integral to our understanding of Christ as a whole. I know a lot of this time I sound like I'm rambling, but I hope that there's some things in here that you're really actually getting that are worthwhile to you. I try to cover a lot of ground, but, sometimes it just comes out as garble. But if you found it, hopefully it blesses you and truly gives you a great and blessed day.